We're going to continue where we left off last week, which is looking at a couple other passages outside of Isaiah. Micah, specifically, I need to finish, and Zechariah. And I'm doing that for a reason, because of these first and second coming prophecies in the same place in the Old Testament reading. But then we'll get back into Isaiah and hopefully move on in chapter 9, verses 8 to 10. And particularly, I want to spend some time on Isaiah 9:10. And I've kind of preliminarily mentioned this to you, because Isaiah 9:10 is the basis of The Harbinger, a book that was out some years back, written by Jonathan Kahn, Rabbi Jonathan Kahn. And it considers, is what happened to Israel in Isaiah 9, was prophesied in Isaiah 9:10. Is that what we're seeing as a type of foretelling what judgment is coming to America or coming on America? So we're going to talk about that a little bit in depth and see what you think. I'm obviously open to discussion and questions you may have. So let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer as we prepare our hearts and our minds for our time of study. Dear Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for another beautiful spring day. We thank you for a little break in the weather, as far as a little less rain. And once again, we pray for the farmers, as the farmers attempt to get their crops in and take care of their duties and the things they need to get done. So we pray for them specifically in this time, but we thank you for your provision. And we know that you provide everything in due season. And so we just ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to help us to trust you more in all things. Be with us now, Lord, in our time of study. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that you proclaim, and we know by study that your word is true, and it is our source of all truth. And that we just need to grow in our understanding and the search for the truth that's in your word. So as we gather here this morning, we pray for the guidance of your Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, to be our teacher and our guide through your word. Open our hearts and our minds to a greater understanding of your word, even as we're studying the book of Isaiah and the Old Testament and the prophecies that so many were foretold of Jesus' first coming, and they were literally fulfilled. And so we also look at the second coming prophecies as well, and we can expect the same thing to happen, because your word is true. So be with us, Lord. Give us the Holy Spirit, a filling of the Holy Spirit this morning, and so we can open our minds and grow to understand your word in a fresh and new and exciting way, that we are always looking into our times and looking at what's going on and trying to understand it better from your perspective and your word. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the people gathered here. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Where I left off last week, for those that weren't here, we were starting to go through Micah chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. So I encourage you to turn to that again, even though we'll get back into Isaiah, which is our overall study. But I wanted to show you two Old Testament passages that seem to have the same thing that was being done by prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because I talked about in that section of our outline, to us a child is born, verses 9:1 to 9:7. And part of that, verses 6 and 7, the hope in a child born and a son given. And we see both the picture of Christ coming to be a child, to be born as a baby, to grow into a man, and all the things that Christ did according to the word. But we also see a prophecy. We see a clear prophecy of things that are not yet completed. And so he's going to come back. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And it's going to be, as I describe it, as a Christian world. We can't even believe that now with everything we see going on in our world. It's definitely not a Christian world. And so, but Christ will come back, and that's the picture here in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So I wanted to turn to a couple other passages. And so I begin this morning by turning to Micah, as I said, chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And so you will see in this particular passage a very recognizable verse. Another verse in the prophet Micah's writings that foretell the birth of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. And that first coming of Jesus, we'll see it here in Micah as we go through it, that he would be born in a specific place. It's identified specifically in verse 2. He would be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, a specific location in Israel that we know and we recognize, and we know it was in the tribe of Judah, and we know why he was born there, because we know the Christmas story. You know that Jesus was born when Mary and Joseph had to travel down from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because they were of the house and line of David, King David. And so they were direct descendants of David. And so they had to go for the census and be registered. And while they were there, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so so we also know by the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men came from the east, and they saw this star in the east, and they were following the star, and they knew that what the sign in the heavens signified. It signified that the King of the Jews had been born. That was their thinking. So they had come to find him. And so we know the account. They went to Jerusalem, and they sought from King Herod and his contingent, where would this child be born? Where would this King of the Jews be born? And the wise men in the court of Herod, who knew Scripture, turned to Micah and found that he would be born in Bethlehem, and directed the wise men to Bethlehem. And we know the rest of the account there, that Herod was so upset. He didn't want somebody coming to be the King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews. So he set out to kill all the young boy babies 2 years and under. And so we know all that from the Christmas story. But here we have the prophecy that was used by those in the court of Herod to inform Herod, as well as the wise men, where this King of the Jews would be born. So let me go through. We got through about half of this last week, but let me do it verse by verse to explain, as I see it, what each word of prophecy is here. Chapter 5, the first verse reads, "Marshal your troops, O city of troops." When that phrase is used, it's pretty well synonymous with Jerusalem. We know also, just by way of background, Micah was a prophet in the same days as Isaiah. They were prophesying to Judah, the southern kingdom, and at the same time, in that time frame, basically from 740, we generally believe Isaiah started his prophecy writings in 740 BC and went probably to 681 or thereabouts. At 740 to 681 BC, Micah is generally believed to be between 750 BC and 680 BC. So they were in the same time frame.
Gary, were they in the same region? Did they know each other, you think?
They were both in Judah, okay, in the tribe of Judah. And so they were both called by God to prophesy to the southern kingdom of Judah. And so many of these things you know, should be at least compared to the things that Isaiah is prophesying on and Micah is prophesying on. So as we go through this, it's one of the reasons why I'm bringing this up. So when we study Scripture, it's always good to have that kind of background and understanding so we can see what how God provides his word of prophecy, not only for first coming, but second coming prophecy. By the way, hope all you see the artwork that's on the board. You know, Austin didn't want me to tell you this, but Austin, after Sunday school last week, asked me if he could redraw my mountaintops. So this is Austin's work with the three mountaintops, so everybody can recognize his style of art, and I appreciate it. But the point is here with the mountaintops, that's how prophecy should be viewed. Because just like as you approach the Rocky Mountains or the Black Hills in travel, as you see it from a distance, oftentimes the mountaintops all kind of look blended together. But as you approach closer and closer, you start to see the separation of the low mountains or the hills, and then the intermediate ones, and then the high peaks that often have snow cover on them. And so we do with prophecy and God's word. Much of the Old Testament prophecy has near-term prophecy in it. In other words, things that are going to happen either in the lifetime of that prophet or shortly after. And then the intermediate prophecy is the first coming of Christ in 0 year, if you will, or 3 BC, if you believe that's when Christ was really born, and through his life, through 32 AD. And so that's what I put on the board. And then we always have to look at Old Testament prophecy. If that doesn't make sense in light of what is being said, then you look at it for future from our time now. And that's what you have here, as well as what we had in Isaiah. So let me read on here. So this first verse seems to refer to a shorter term prophecy or part of the first mountain peak. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, Jerusalem, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. That phraseology seems to be pointing to when ultimately Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, will be taken into Babylonian captivity. Babylonian captivity will occur, the final phase of Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, which is when the Babylonians came down and took the tribe of Judah into captivity and completed their three phases of their taking into captivity. And so this seems to be related to the final king of Judah, which was Zedekiah. Because Zedekiah, as I mentioned last week, was blinded by the Babylonians. And so he had to watch his sons, his children, being killed by the Babylonians, and then they blinded him. And he was led into captivity in Babylon, blinded. So that's what that first verse seems to point to. Then verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me." And then this interesting point, because it's in the same verse. We know that the first part of this verse refers to the location where Jesus will be born, in Bethlehem, of Ephrathah. But this next line, "One who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." That is second coming. Jesus didn't come the first time. When he came the first time, he didn't come to set up his rulership upon earth. But a lot of the Jewish people were looking for that. That's why they were upset. The zealots were upset because Jesus wasn't taking control like they thought he should. But he didn't come. He didn't come for the purpose of setting up his kingdom on earth when he came the first time. He came as a baby to preach, to do miracles, to reveal himself, to fulfill prophecy, a first coming prophecy, and ultimately to go to the cross and die and rise again, reveal himself as a resurrected Savior, and ascend into heaven. That's first coming. But here it says that he will, one who will be ruler over Israel. That's second coming. So right in the same verse, birth and rulership. Now, the amillennial churches will say, well, of course Jesus is ruling and reigning now. No, not literally. Not literally in a kingdom upon earth. And so, but it also describes him as one whose origins are from of old. That's like the book of Daniel refers to him, from ancient times. And that, so that's, he will be ruler over Israel. That's second coming. Now, this verse 3, very interesting verse. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned. The nation of Israel, as God established it for his chosen people. Under David, Solomon, and so forth, and split up. We know that whole account of the history. Israel will be abandoned until when? Until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. A very similar message to later in Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 9. Who has considered such a thing, that a nation can be reborn in a day, can be born in a day? The only nation that we have ever known in the history of mankind that has ever been, diaspora, have been scattered throughout the earth, and there's still a regathering of that nation into a land that God originally gave to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant. And so we see here that in this prophecy, there's going to be an intermediate period in which Israel will be abandoned. But there will come a time at the conclusion of that abandonment that what will happen? She, this nation, will give birth. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. We've seen it in our generation. We've seen the people of Israel scattered throughout the earth, going through the Holocaust of Germany in World War II. All the Jews that were killed. And yet we saw after World War II this proclamation that gave a right to Israel for the land that was under Jordanian control, or British control, and then given to Jordan. And they were given a specific land. So on May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation again. She became born again, if you will, as a natural nation. And so this was prophesied here. And we know, we see at least part of this completed in our generation, 1948. Then verse 4, this points even further into the future. When you read this specifically, who's he? Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it with everything else that's referred to here. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of the Lord, Yahweh, his God, Elohim. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. When will be the time in which the greatness of Christ ruling and reigning upon this earth will be realized? It's yet to come. It's the millennial kingdom. The kingdom that's promised elsewhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and promised in the book of Revelation. And it's described in Revelation 20, 6 times as 1,000 years. It's not described in numbers, in a number in the Old Testament, but in Revelation we see the picture of what is promised. And so, and then one last part of verse 5, and he will be their peace. There will not be peace, as we saw in Isaiah 9, until the Prince of Peace comes. For that's one of the names of Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. There cannot be peace in this world. As hard as they try, as many agreements as they try to make, as they try to put an end to war, we know it isn't going to happen in this time. So that is yet to come. But this will be a time of peace upon earth. So now I'm going to stop there because that's what I want to deal with. I know Raymond at some time wants to carry on from there perhaps in some of his teaching, because if you read on in verse 5, there is a description of the Assyrian ruler. And then you look at all the other descriptions here, it seems to point to the possibility, strong possibility, that one of the names for the Antichrist in the tribulation period will be the Assyrian. And you'll see the things that are attempted to be demolished and destroyed during his reign. And so, but I'm going to stop there because that's a whole nother.
here's just a question though, that I'd like to throw out here just for folks to think about.
All right.
We take the birth of Jesus Christ when we read Isaiah chapter 7 and Micah 5. We take it literally. We see Bethlehem of Ephrathah, how he's come to be a child, and then he becomes this ruler. We take that literally. And even the place of Bethlehem literally. And yet, when we go on, and if you read through the rest of chapter 5 here, it talks about the day of the Lord. It talks about the Assyrian coming into the land. And back in Isaiah, the king was a type of Jesus Christ. And he failed to do with it. And my suggestion is that Jesus Christ will come and do as that king did not do. And we may need to take this literally, just as we took the birth. Because why would you go from literal to symbolic? Mm-hmm. It may be literal.
Yep. And you also got to remember, in Old Testament prophecy, not everything is chronologically in order. So here in Micah, we see the birth of Jesus prophesied. Then we see his millennial kingdom, and then we back up into what I would call the tribulation period. So it's not like it follows in an orderly, timely way. And that's kind of how the prophets of the Old Testament were given the visions or the prophecy. They would see something or recognize something or be given the word by the Lord, and then they'd write it down as they received it. It's not always in a strictly historical, orderly manner. That's why it's often confusing to people as they try to make sense of the prophecies, the Old Testament prophecies particularly. So, all right, let me just turn real quickly to Zechariah, the other prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Here, another example, right next to each other in two verses, that we fully accept, as Raymond said, the first coming prophecy happened literally. It really happened. We have the evidence of it in the gospel. So Zechariah is the second to last book of the Old Testament, before Malachi. And so, in chapter 9, verse 9, and we quote this. Again, we quote this in what we call the time of Palm Sunday. We always remember this verse because it was quoted in the New Testament, particularly in Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5, that this is what Jesus fulfilled when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. So look at this prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, the earthly Zion in Jerusalem. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was prophesied 400 and some years, close to 500 years before Jesus came to this earth. And he fulfilled this when he rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday or Triumphal Entry Sunday. So we all accept that. And it's actually quoted in the Gospels, and so it aligns. But now we read on, and most of us don't read on. What is this same person who's being prophesied about going to do? Chapter 9 is first coming. Chapter 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Another reference to he's going to put an end to war, just like in Isaiah. Isaiah is similar. And then what will he do? He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule, this is so important, his rule, in other words, he will rule with an iron rod, says in Revelation. There will be no disputes that he won't settle in the millennial kingdom. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river, Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. It's pretty clear if you just take it for what it says. When Jesus rules and reigns on earth, he will be in full control. The whole earth. His kingdom will encompass the whole earth. So that's, I just wanted to point out those two passages. There's others in Isaiah that we'll turn to. Well, the next one we'll turn to is when we get to Isaiah 11. We'll see both first and second coming in the same passage. All right, let's go back now to Isaiah. And we're going to pick up with our reading on verse 8, chapter 9, verse 8. And I want to get through verse 10 because I want to talk briefly, or at least start on the topic of this verse being believed to be, perhaps, you know, at least the book, The Harbinger, the video, the movie, The Harbinger, which is called Isaiah 9:10 Judgment. And it refers to you can't make up this stuff that happened relative to 9/11 and afterwards. And even through, I just discovered something this morning that I hadn't read before. But I was out there studying this, and I found out one of the things was fully realized in 2014 when the first blood moon was in the sky. And so we'll get to that hopefully here today or next week. But just kind of taste your appetite on that. The tree, there was a tree in the middle of where Ground Zero was that stood along St. Paul's Church. And St. Paul's Church was the one building at Ground Zero that hardly was damaged. But this tree was totally wiped out. And it was a sycamore tree. And so the tree died, it was destroyed at 9/11, and we purposely used it as a nation to be a symbol that we're going to rebuild, that we're going to replant a tree. And they replanted it, and instead of planting another sycamore, they planted a conifer, which some call it a cedar, but it really wasn't a cedar, it was more of a Norway spruce. But now I just learned this morning, by getting out there and studying it, that tree didn't survive. I can't believe this. And they actually uprooted it. They got rid of it on the first blood moon in 2014. Passover. Passover day was the first blood moon in 2014. So I know Jonathan Kahn's book takes us through the financial collapse of 2008, 7 years later, after 9/11. And that's very pertinent because that was another warning for America, as he puts it. So I think this will be, hopefully for those that haven't read it or haven't studied this, and I know there's some out there saying, you know, it's all The stock market's back up. You know, all these things that were proclaimed as warnings or judgments, nothing really came of it. Then I find this morning that that tree died. It never lived. It never produced what it was supposed to do, and they uprooted it. They took it out on Passover Day, April 15th, tax day, 2014. So we're in the second 7 years of what's usually a 3-7 year period. I'm not saying that America is going to come to an end in the next 7 to 14 years. Who knows? None of us know. But the point is here, and when we study this in Isaiah, look at what God was doing with Israel. The warning. And he was not pleased when the nation continued to be in defiance of him. And that's the whole point. Ask yourself, as we get into this, has America learned from 9/11? Or is America still in full defiance, or even worse? I proclaim far worse. Yes. I proclaim the stuff that we're seeing happening we wouldn't believe could be happening in this country. And we see the political scene, we see everything that's going on, and now, and so the point is, and I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit, since I've already taken, but if you're appetite on this, hopefully. I put together on a display kind of a summary of the 9 harbingers that Jonathan Kahn was bringing up. And number six, as I mentioned, is the sycamore tree. That was one of the only trees in that whole area of Ground Zero. And how that was hit by the falling debris from the buildings. And so it couldn't be restored. So they removed it. It was struck down. And then America made it a sign of hope, not a sign of defiance, which it really, I believe, is, and why God would kill that tree, if you will. Because it never survived that the second tree, the tree that replaced the sycamore. And so this, now you can take it for what it's worth, but as I look at things relative to what we see out there in our culture, in our times, and relative to Scripture and God's pattern, and I think all of us would say, and this is the point, that I don't think there's been any nation in the history of the world that's ever been blessed as much as America. And you look at the 200 plus years of existence, God has used America in mighty ways. Missionaries into the world, all the things that we've seen that God has accomplished, and God in his word said he was going to take the vineyard away from Israel and give it to another. I'm not saying that God gave it to America to carry on. I'm just saying that God's plan for the Gentiles was far, far greater than most Gentiles would realize. And so we're in the times of the Gentiles. God is still working through the Gentiles. He's waiting for the time for Israel to once again be worked on. And that will be completed in the tribulation period, through the tribulation. So I believe all these things we see here happening in America. I thought the last sign of the harbinger was 2008, when the stock market collapsed, because that's the last thing I think he talked about in his book. That was 7 years later, almost to the day, 7 years to the day that the stock market fell 777 points in one day and dropped to 8,000 from 14,000 on the Dow. But most of us would say, well, that's fine, but that's all recovered. And we're back up to near record places. I think all of us know that that stock market is just like, it's paper money. It's Monopoly money. Yes,
I have a question. You said that the first blood moon happened on April 15th to 14th. There was four blood moons. Do you know what happened on the other three?
No, I haven't studied that any further. Yeah,
does what you were studying have the other three?
No.
No, okay.
No, it stopped with that. In fact, the article was written that I was reading in 2014. Mm-hmm. And I was just in a hurry so I didn't get any further study. Yes, Connie.
Okay, so you think that there's something symbolic about the conifer tree dying?
Yeah.
Okay,
because
what?
Well, God, the cedar, it's usually referred to as a cedar, God uses to cleanse things. It's meant to be a restoration and a cleansing of things. And yet, if you obey God, if you follow God's ways, God will bless it. And so the act itself was intended to be a restoration of that. And God saved the church right next to it, but not that tree. And so I believe it's a sign from God that God is still not pleased because the defiance is still there. And like I think most of us would say, by what we see with our own eyes, America is more in defiance than it was before 2001. It's just pathetic.
Yes. I think personally that everything you've been teaching in this class today is all part of Bible prophecy to be fulfilled.
Yeah, we've got nothing right in the middle of it.
So.
Yeah. And of course, the only thing we can really look at is
yes.
What God is saying will happen. And the point is, as I'm making, James, is that when God says something will happen, we should believe it.
Yeah,
now, we can't always understand it in the fullest of details.
Yeah.
But it's being fulfilled before our eyes as we even look, you know, to see what's going on in the world. So, but that's right. So, okay. Let me just get to this basic passage so we set the premise for this. Verses 8 to 10. Let me read Isaiah 9, 8 to 10. So, the Lord has sent a message against Jacob. So, he uses the personal name of the descendant of Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, who the 12 tribes came from. So, that's all of the 12 tribes, if you will, when it's referred to Jacob. It will fall on Israel. Well, Israel, in this case, we know at the time that Isaiah was receiving this prophecy, is the northern kingdom. Because the southern kingdom was called Judah, the northern kingdom was called Israel. And so what was happening in the immediate time, again, the short-term prophecy of this, is that the Assyrians were coming or had come against the northern kingdom. The first wave of the Assyrian attack had taken place and was pretty much done in 732 BC. I've talked about that in some of the earlier verses. And they didn't totally wipe out Israel, the northern kingdom, Ephraim, Samaria, or other words that are used. So verse 9 says, all the people will know it. This is the Lord's message against them and how it will fall on Israel, the judgment that God is proclaiming on Israel, the northern kingdom. All the people will know it. Ephraim, another name for the northern kingdom. And the inhabitants of Samaria, another name for the northern kingdom. Who say, this is what they were saying after this first wave of attack. Who say with pride, the original sin, and arrogance of heart. And then these words, verse 10, and this is where the harbinger comes from, the writing, and what you can't make up these proclamations that politicians were making at the time of 9/11 and after. It's just unbelievable. Now, their proclamation back in Israel, after having been attacked and their buildings destroyed and people killed, the bricks have fallen down. but we will rebuild with dressed or hewn stones. The fig tree, or more appropriately, the sycamore tree, so different translations will have different words there, but the word really means sycamore tree, have been felled. In other words, there's a prophecy of certain trees having been destroyed in the Assyrian attack, and we have the connection to 9/11. Have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. Or more specifically, Erez, E-R-E-Z, which, as Jonathan Kahn seems to imply, and I can't verify this yet totally, he seems to be in the Hebrew, it's really meaning a conifer. A conifer is strictly, in plant terms, is an evergreen. It can be various evergreens. Those that do not drop their leaves, or the trees that drop their leaves are deciduous, but the conifers, and so they did plant a conifer to replace the sycamore at Ground Zero, but it was a Norway spruce, as I understand it, and that's the tree that didn't live, and that's what I just had to share with you, because that was my discovery this morning. I just about flipped, like, this continues. This isn't done with yet, and that's the whole point. And that's why I say on the bottom line, and we'll get to more study on this next week. If a nation warned by God does not turn back and repent, then judgment will continue to come one after another. I know we're asking questions. What's all this flooding? What's the tornadoes, this tornado outbreak? And it's dangerous to just, you know, highlight weather issues, because we have weather, and weather issues have certain patterns and so forth. I'm not saying those are the main judgments, but look at what's happened in our political arena, and look at what's happened in the mass shootings. We just had another one, Virginia Beach. What is going on? And nothing makes sense. I think, I don't know how many people, and particularly Christians, have said this. What is going on? This does not make sense. This does not make sense. So,
one of the questions I think we have to ask is God going to treat America special because of, you know, what we have done? And we have to be careful, because we're 250 years old.
Right.
There's been a lot of nations before us, and he never speaks once to America here. He doesn't really even talk about blood moons,
right?
Those kinds of things. Most of that kind of stuff falls into the tribulation. So we need to be careful, because Jonathan Kahn does go over, and in fact, he specifically uses some of this stuff as harbingers directly for America. Now, so what I'm suggesting is that the principles that God uses for his own people, because like you've mentioned, the judgment of God starts with his people. And if we claim to be a Christian nation, then he's going to directly point us out, especially with the might that we have. He's going to single us out for the rest of the nations to watch. Even Babylon is a picture of that. As being judged by the Lord if we don't follow what we claim to be. So we do need to ensure that these were directly for Israel.
Right.
But the principles stand with caution.
And so that's why most of you that have been in my class for some time since we were doing lesson one, I had done this thing, what has happened to America in 2019. So anybody that didn't get one, I gave one to LaDon, to Dave and Austin, and anybody else who wants one, I can sure give it to them. Because I just kind of approached it just from my rational perspective. And I look at what's changed in America. What has changed in America, I would say, in the last 50 years, and more recently in the last 10 years, 20 years, you know, there's been an acceptance of so many things that are in disagreement with God's word. And that's the whole point. It's defiance against God. It's like poking God in the eye. We don't care what you say. We're going to do it our way. And so that's, I believe, what is happening. And so we can look at what kind of culture we have. And so this handout I have here is the culture of death that we've become, the culture of demons or the occult, the culture of dependency, the culture of disease, the culture of disorder, the culture of drugs. And all those things are pertinent. And I don't think it should surprise us. On the back of the page, I put the ten things that Romans 1 tells us. And that was back in the days of Paul in the first century. But it's coming real. It's real now. And so I believe we should learn from the scripture. We should be able to watch and see and recognize the times and be ready for. But I believe, and I've asked this question of myself, are we under God's judgment, or is the judgment yet to come? And so I think from this study, I believe it's a continuing process. And perhaps the hedge, the wall was torn down, the buildings were collapsed, our land was invaded on 9/11, and that's the basis of this, the harbinger. And everything changed. Not that it wasn't already happening before that. Yeah, no.
I saw a statistic one time was all on the liberal news, and it was of the people that accept the abortion and the ones that don't.
Mm-hmm.
And those women all marching around, we all think, oh, all the women are that way. 67% of America is not for abortion.
Right.
33%. But we all think,
yep.
You know, none of us say anything. So
well,
they're winning the battle on the media because
well,
they're out there marching.
Yeah,
the
media is very progressive and takes on that. We probably need to stop. We'll please save your thought if you can, Austin, until next week. We'll talk about it first thing. Let me pray so we can prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Thank you for your input. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to come together in this place to study your word from your words of prophecy in Isaiah and Micah and Zechariah. And so we know your plan. We know what you have in store for us. And the question is, do we believe you? Do we trust you? Do we want to follow you? And so I just thank you, Lord, for the challenges you give us, even this morning as we've talked about these things. How does this apply to our country, America, to us individually, the church in America, everything we see going on, the issues that we see happening, mass murders and weather issues and all the things we see, are they part of your signs of warning and trying to draw us back to you and to be in a trusting you? Help us to truly do that better, Lord. Help us to start in the church. Your judgment begins in the house of God, and we know that, Lord, so we should expect it. Help us to find your path, your way, and we know that Jesus is that way. And so we thank you for sending us Jesus. We thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, our counselor, our guide. Continue to provide that for each one of us individually and corporately. Be with us now in our time of worship as we prepare to go into worship, Lord. We thank you ahead of time for all that will be shared in our time of worship. We pray that each person coming into this place will in some way be touched in the heart and stimulate the mind to think about things maybe in a little different way by what is shared. That your word will be heard and that faith will be kindled. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had here, and thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray in Jesus' name.